turn to Jeremiah, please. We're reading in chapter 51 this morning. Jeremiah 51. Just want to leave one thought with you in these moments. Jeremiah 51 and verse number 45. I'm sure I won't say anything today that you don't know already. Perhaps I can remind us of some things. But in these days of get-alongism, and these days of religious, what I call a mulligan stew, and what the old-timers called hash, which means a little bit of this and that, I think we need to be reminded that there's a very clear Bible principle of moral and doctrinal separation. And we see that just about anywhere you want to read, but I'm reading right now from Jeremiah chapter number 51. This is our text, verse 45, where the Lord says, "My people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint, and ye fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land. A rumor shall both come one year, and after that in another year shall come a rumor. And violence in the land, ruler against ruler." And he's talking about the punishment upon Babylon, the world empire. A literal city and a literal punishment from God for her sins. Verse 47, "Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heaven and the earth and all that's therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoilers shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth." And we know that took place not very long after Jeremiah's prophecy. But I want you to notice, please, in this text 45, where the Lord says, "My people, go ye out of the midst of her." Now this is more literal than it is spiritual. However, we shall see in the New Testament that it's quoted in a spiritual way. With the Lord simply saying, "I'm getting ready to destroy this place, and if there's any of my people there, they need to get out. They need to leave at once because I'm getting ready to execute my wrath against this empire. And if any of my people should stay there, then they will be do so at their own peril. This empire is going to fall." So notice again where the Lord says, "My people, go ye out." That's what I want to talk about. My people, go ye out. Now, this verse is quoted in the New Testament. I don't want to turn and read it. It's all the way at the end of the Bible. Revelation 18. Revelation 18. This time, it's talking about Babylon again. It's talking about God's people in Babylon again. It's not talking about the literal empire over which Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and others ruled. But, as you know, Revelation 17 and 18 are talking about the last days Babylon. The last days religious and political and economic empires and systems. In Revelation 18, verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Again, God said to his people, "Come out." So we want to examine again for a few minutes this Bible principle of separation. It's a doctrine stressed throughout the Bible. And I think it is amazing that it's found as late as Revelation chapter number 18, where God says, "Come out." The Lord didn't say to his people, "Stay in it and try to reform it." The Lord didn't say, "Cooperate with it. You can't beat them. Join them. The Lord said, leave it utterly. Come out of it. Abandon it completely. Don't try to get along with Babylon. Go out of it. Don't compromise with the system. Separate from the system. Now, you and I were not in Babylon to hear Jeremiah's words, and thank God we're saved. We're going in the rapture, and we're not going to, and our text, Revelation 18:4 wouldn't apply to us either, because we're going in the rapture and we won't be here for the tribulation. But in a spiritual sense, the truth is that as much as possible, God's people are to come out of that which is evil, come out of the Babylon of false religion and wickedness, worldliness. And we know that we can't come out of the world altogether. We're in it, but we're not of it. And that is a distinction that we must make. It says in what Paul said to the Corinthians that not to be influenced at all, we'd have to leave it. Well, we're in it. And it's okay to be in the world, but not of the world, just like it's okay for a boat to be in the water. But when the water gets in the boat, that's different. The boat's going down. So we have to contend and face this world that we're in, but not of. And that's not always an easy thing. So God's people are always charged and commanded to come out from among that which is unholy. It's just out of character for somebody to profess Christianity and at the same time to practice the lifestyle of the world. It's out of character. It's unbecoming. It's unchristian. It's our old life. You can understand why the sinners do as they do. We were once there ourselves. They're just following their old nature. But it's a different story when a man or woman says, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm changed, and then to follow the old life, that's a big question mark, isn't it? Well, come out, God said. Come out of Babylon. There are a lot of people who need to do that. They're not willing to do it. There are a lot of people who are in apostate organizations. They know it. They're in dead churches. They're in very liberal organizations and institutions, and they need to come out. I remember a friend of mine, he got saved. He was raised a Protestant, never heard the gospel. He got saved in his early 20s. I've told you about him. I think he went to his minister just to say, I'm never coming back here again. He did the right thing. He came out. He came out. He told the minister, you never told me the gospel. And he didn't stay in the church and try to work reform within that Lutheran church. He left it. He said, goodbye. And that's what we need to do. There's a lot of people who think you can have a greater influence from within, but that's wrong. You take Lot, for example. How much influence did he have in Sodom? Not one bit. Not one bit. They changed him. They grieved him. He had so little influence, he didn't even get his own family saved, let alone the people of Sodom. He let the whole town go to hell. So you don't influence them. They influence you. It's like a fellow we used to know who got mixed up in the wrong denomination. But he didn't change them. You're not going to change them. They're not going to change if the truth was staring them in the face. There's too much pride involved for them to say we're wrong. He didn't change them. They changed him. So that's the danger. It's like Brother Howes used to say. He said, I don't listen to false teachers because I might like them. Now there's a lot of wisdom in that statement. And the flesh does like what they say. You just imagine turning on the TV and the man says, God wants you rich. People like that. God wants you to be healthy and never have a sickness again. In fact, you don't even have to die until you decide you're going to die. That's what they believe. I've heard them say it. I remember a fellow I knew very well. He worked at the hospital. He was the chemist for the hospital, but he said he wasn't going to die until he decided he was going to die. People love that. That makes him a little God. I'm God. I get to decide when I'm going to die, not God. So people like that. That's why it's so dangerous, because it does appeal to the old man. There is an appeal there. That's why Benny Hinn has the biggest crowds of anybody in the world. He's doing this. He's tickling their ears. He's telling them exactly what they want to hear. So that's why it's so dangerous, because false religion tells people, you're good. You're not bad. You've got a spark of divinity in you. And God is love, and nobody's going to hell. And if they do go to hell, Billy Graham says it's just a remote island somewhere. It's just like being on a holiday by yourself. So we can understand that there's a strong pull there in attraction, because religion tells people what they want to hear. But God says you need to come out. If you're in anything that's not right, 100% right, you need to come out. And I know that's hard for people, because religion seems very powerful now, very imposing. But what people need to do, what we all need to do, is take a long look ahead and realize that in the light of judgment, nothing, it's not really going to matter what people thought or said. For Christians, in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, when we stand before Christ and give an account of our lives, we're going to be sorry that we ever tried to please men in any way instead of trying to please God. And the sinners at the great white throne, they're going to regret that they listened to people and regret that they followed religion instead of following God and following the Bible. So we need to keep that always in the back of our minds, that we will give an account to God for ourselves and not to men and not for other people. Mark it down. People won't understand you. If you try to take a stand, be separate from sin, separate from error and false doctrine and wickedness, they're going to call you names. You're going to be called bigoted. You're going to be called narrow if you don't allow anybody and everybody under the broad umbrella of Christendom. But that's fine. They're not going to understand. You just have to accept that and go on, no matter how well-intentioned you may be. One reason they don't accept you is because they know they're not right, and it makes them uncomfortable just to see a Christian and to know in themselves that they're not, or they're not living the life they should. So I guess it is a bit of a disappointment for a young Christian. You get saved, you think everybody should get saved, you think everybody should be a good Christian, and then you face reality and realize there's a lot of people who act like Christians, they're not, and there are a lot of people who are Christians, but they don't act like it, and you just wonder, as I said to a young Christian the other day, I said, it really is a confusing thing that all these people say they're reading the Bible and they've come up with dozens of different doctrines. What's the problem here? Have they come to the Bible with their minds made up already? It's certainly not God the Holy Spirit teaching them contrary doctrines. No, it's they're just not reading it for what it says. People are going to call you very narrow if you say everything is either right or wrong, black or white. I'll never forget that night that lady thought it was a terrible sin that we believe things are either right or wrong. That's just unthinkable. You don't say that in churches today. You don't say something is wrong dogmatically. You could say that certain people consider it to be wrong. But there's nothing dogmatic, nothing absolute. People like to make their own rules. They like to believe the way they want to believe and be willing to change and chop and change, as they say. But the truth is right and wrong is wrong. And if 50 million people say a foolish thing, it's still foolish. It just doesn't matter. Numbers has got nothing to do with it. Nothing at all. People say, well, you're a Pharisee. Well, a Pharisee is someone, first of all, who's legalistic, doesn't even understand the plan of salvation. So God's people are not Pharisees. A Pharisee also is a false charge, because God's people are not trying merely to be set apart from iniquity. That's just half of it. The best part of it is we're set apart unto Christ. Now that's what the sinner will never understand. A man said to me not long ago, I can't live the lie. All he saw about Christianity from the outside was you don't do certain things. Well, that's only half of it. Look what you get to do. Look who you get to fellowship with. Look who you get to live with forever. So we're not just saying Christians have come out of Babylon, but they've come unto God's people and God Himself. So it's not just a separation from evil, but a separation unto righteousness. A separation from darkness unto light. From error unto truth. So that's the blessing of it. I guess it surprises us all to read these verses where the Lord says, My people, go out of Babylon. My people, come out. I don't know about you, but it surprises me that there's any of God's people there in the first place. But there are. There are. As strange as it seems, there's some saved people in some mighty weird places. I know it's strange, but there's some people that got saved, never read their Bibles, knew nothing, and they're sitting in a Mormon church this morning. Now, they don't believe Mormon doctrine. You couldn't believe Mormon doctrine and be saved. I will repeat that. You could not believe Mormon doctrine to be saved. But they got saved, knew nothing, and now they're sitting in a Mormon church. I hope they come out. They might go to heaven. If they're saved, they're going to heaven, have no rewards. And there are a lot of people. I read a statistic one time. How many Baptists every day become Mormons? It was alarming. It was like 300 and some. That was years ago. So those people need to come out. And there are a lot of people in various denominations. And I won't name all the denominations. You know what they are. But there are some people there that are saved. And they're saved in spite of what their church teaches. I remember talking to a lady. She's a Lutheran. She was in our church. I said, what's it like to be a Lutheran? She was there 20 years. So she got married. She said, there is no way you could be saved in a Lutheran church. She said, it's never mentioned, not understood, never taught, preached, impossible. Absolutely impossible, she said, to be saved. So, if there's anybody saved there, it is a miracle. But it's so simple to be saved. You've met saved people. Methodists, Presbyterians, Church of Ireland. This lady a few days ago said she was saved, Church of Ireland. Every time they say that, I always in the back of my mind say, really? Really? How? You know, but God said there's some of His people in places they ought to be. They're in Babylon. They need to come out. They need to get out of there. And you know what happens? They will get out of there. You take a Christian that reads the Bible, sooner or later he's going to see error and he's going to come out. Bart Brewer was a Catholic priest. He got saved. He went to the closest church, and a lot of people think you should go to the church that's closest to you. That's a strange notion, but a lot of people believe that. So he went to the Seventh-day Adventist church because it was the closest thing to him. But he didn't stay there long. He started reading his Bible and he saw their error and he came out and he became a Baptist. So if a Christian is reading his Bible, reading their Bible, they're going to grow, and if they're in Babylon, they're going to see it and they're going to want to come out. A young Christian can be easily misled. We've all been there. Spurgeon himself came out of the Baptist Union. And even though he was mixed up on some things, even though he was a Calvinist most of the time, even he saw the error in it, the apostasy. That's over 100 years ago. He came out of a system of error and apostasy. And there are many others as well. Ralph Sexton was a Nazarene senior. And back in the 40s and 50s, they began to allow people to belong to that denomination who were Unitarians. They didn't believe in the Trinity. So Ralph Sexton Sr. came out of Babylon. He came out of this system of error. He became a Baptist. And just to show everybody he believed in the Trinity, he called his church Trinity Baptist Church. And it's been there for 60 years. So sometimes there's so much error out here that people do get saved, and for whatever the reason they get in the wrong place, but if they read their Bible, I believe they'll see God Himself saying, come out, come out. And sometimes that takes years. But you take a Christian that's not reading their Bible, they might stay in those systems all their lives. I knew a fellow, very sad thing, got saved, never really grew much, died and was given a burial by a very apostate denomination. You know, and that grieved me to think, here's a man that was saved, but never grew. And there's no way in the world he would have agreed with what they said at his funeral. So God's people need to grow and need to follow truth, whatever it costs. This man said to me one time, not many years ago, he said, Brother Fox, don't you realize that if you just fellowship with people that believe the Bible and you don't allow for some doctrinal deviation, he said, that's going to be a mighty small crowd. I said, that's fine. I said, that's fine. You have to choose anyway between a limited fellowship and a limited message. There's only one way to fellowship with everybody. That's trim down your message and say, and almost say nothing. You can't mention eternal security. You can't mention baptism. You can't mention the ordinances of the church. You can't mention the officers of the church. There's a lot of things. You can't mention the King James Bible. You can't mention prophecy. If you want to be a Christian like that, where 90% of the Bible you're not allowed to talk about, you can fellowship with everybody. Yeah. Or you can believe all the Bible, preach all the Bible, and fellowship with the people that also believe all the Bible. That's what I choose. I choose an unlimited message with a limited fellowship instead of the other way around. So it's not that we don't love people. We do love people. But you don't do people any favor when you tell them that the Bible is a smorgasbord and you just take what you want and leave the rest. And it's okay to follow the Westminster Confession or some catechism or creed. You know where people go wrong? They think that their loyalty should be, first of all, to the church or to a denomination. No, that's wrong. Your first loyalty is to Christ. You follow Christ. And if your denomination does wrong, you leave your denomination. If your church goes apostate, you leave the church. I've had to do that a time or two. Leave churches that went wrong. And now you don't want to do that. But my first loyalty is to Christ and not to a creed and not to a denomination or to any group. I'm a Baptist and always will be a Baptist. But my first loyalty is to Christ. This lady said to me one time, she said, I go to such and such Presbyterian church. She said, I go there empty and I come home empty. But that was her loyalty to her church. Well, she had no loyalty to Christ. She said, my mom and dad's buried there. I'm going to continue to go there, though I don't get anything out of it. She told us that. I don't get anything out of it. Now that is ridiculous. That is absolutely ridiculous. That is putting a higher loyalty to a building, a block in stone, than to the person of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God. But most people are in that category right there. They really are. Well, we need to be separated. We need to give our first loyalty to Christ. We need to remember that Jesus Himself was rejected by the religious leaders of His day. We need to remember Lot and Abraham. And we need to choose whether we're going to have an unlimited message or fellowship. I think of what Harold Seidler said. He said, why should I join the ecumenical movement? He said, if I did, it'd all end up in an argument. He said, if we got in the same room, the one fellow would say he believed in tongues, and the other fellow said he believed in losing your salvation, and the other fellow would say he believed in fellowshipping with the Catholics, and he said, all we'd get done would be a great big argument. What is the purpose? What's the purpose? Well, God forbid that we ever support liberalism in any way, in any fashion. I wouldn't give one red cent to any cause that's not right, that's not true, that's not scriptural. All these preachers that will stand up today all over the world and preach tradition and religion, I know it sounds terrible, but I hope they all get the hiccups. Amen. And I do. There could not be anything worse than the blind leading the blind. There could be nothing worse than to be a minister of unrighteousness and to preach doctrines of devils. God said, my people, Go out. Get out of there. Get out of anything. How could a Christian be a mason? John R. Wright said his dad was a mason, but he said his dad became a Christian and he got out of it. And John R. Wright wrote a book all about it and exposed their creeds and so forth. Now there are Christians in there, but they need to get out. They need to get out. That's an unequal yoke. That's oaths they take. And there's a lot of witchcraft there as well. And I know this message going all over the world by sermon audio. And I still say it, a Christian shouldn't be a mason. There's just no way that you can serve two masters. And every Christian should choose and examine all of their yokes and all of their friendships and all their alliances and their ties. And some things might be lawful, but that doesn't mean they're expedient. That doesn't mean that they're right. This club came to me one time and they said, "We want you to join our club." And they said, I said, "Well, what does it involve?" And they said, "We meet this night of the week and then we do this night of the week." And they said, "Sometimes we meet on Wednesday night." That was my church night. I said, "Wait just a minute here." I said, "If I have to choose between being a Kiwanis and being a church man, I'll be a church man. There's no way I can be true to both. I'm just a church man." So we need to examine all of our alliances. A lot of people need to break off some yokes. I was talking to these people not many days ago, and they were telling how that they sit in a liberal church. I couldn't believe it. People that should know better. People that have been saved for 50 years. Admitting that they sit in a church that doesn't believe in creation, doesn't use the right Bible, as liberal as the day is long and ecumenical. Why are they doing that? Why are they doing that? I guess they love the praise of men more than the praise of God, like those in John 12. Or they don't want to rock the boat, I guess, or stand on their own two feet. But I think it's a mighty sad thing when any Christian says, "I'm a member of a liberal church." Something is wrong, desperately wrong. Scripturally, we need to be pure. We need to be sound. We need to be untainted in our doctrines, our morals. Anything less is totally unacceptable. It was God Himself who said, "My people, go out. Go out." I trust we'll apply that principle to our lives today and the days ahead. It's an evil world. It really is. It is a full-time job to try to stay clean in this dirty world. And it's not easy, because people don't understand. But to whom much is given, much is required. And it'd be better to die. It would be better to die than to be a traitor to this book. It really would. It would be better to die. And there have been millions who chose rather to die than to renounce their faith. God help us. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray, please. Oh Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word that warns us, Lord, that exhorts us to follow the right path, to love truth, to love souls. Deliver us, Lord, from ourselves, from this present evil world, from the counterfeit religion that abounds in these last days. Give us wisdom, Lord, courage, understanding. Thank you for all you'll do. Bless your people. Save souls for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for your attention. We'll close with the psalm. I like what Moses said in one place. He said,